Most faithful, most wonderful God and Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee, and we thank Thee that we can always count upon Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee that we can count upon Thy holiness, that Thou art always true and trustworthy in regards to the laws Thou hast laid down. We can go to Thy Word and discover Thy laws, and from Thy laws, from Thy commandments, from the account of that is given to us as the record of Thy will, we can know what Thou wouldst expect of us, and we can know how we are to relate to Thee, and we know how Thou wilt relate to us. And Father, we thank Thee that included in Thy Word, in Thy law, Thou hast given us this marvelous way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we study the Gospel of Mark, as we continue in our study, our eyes may be more and more focused on Thy glorious program, and that all things work out in accordance with Thy glorious program, and how grateful we are that there is the message of salvation so thoroughly developed for us. Bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 11. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have come to the final week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to the crucifixion. We spent a great deal of time looking at this account of the triumphal entry as He entered into Jerusalem as a king, clearly indicating the nature of the kingdom that He has come to establish, the nature of the kingdom that we enter into when we have become saved. And then we came to verse 11 of Mark 11, and we saw that He came into Jerusalem and into the temple. That's Sunday evening, or right close to the evening. And when He had looked round about upon all things, then eventide was come, and He went out into Bethany with the 12. And we haven't really discovered the full meaning of all of this as yet. But as we go on in Mark chapter 11, looking at what follows, we're going to get more and more of an understanding what the deeper spiritual meaning of verse 11 is. Well, then we saw in verse 12 that on the morrow, in the next day, which would have been Monday, He again was come from Bethany, and on His way back to Jerusalem, He was hungry, and He saw a fig tree afar off, having leaves, and He came looking for something to eat, for some figs, but He didn't find anything there but leaves, because the Bible declares, for the time of figs was not. It wasn't the time to find ripe figs on the fig tree. Jesus, of course, knew this. Jesus is God. Certainly, this is not something that was just accidental. The Bible is very clear. It was not the time for figs. But as we already have begun to see in our last study, God is beginning to set up, or Christ is beginning to set up here, a historical parable. He is going through a series of events in order to describe a very definite spiritual or gospel-related truth. And this is what we're going to begin to look at now as we continue in Mark 11. In verse 12 it says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. Now they've come from Bethany, and remember, Bethany is the house of dates. It is the place of the palm trees. Our dates come from palm trees, and we saw, spiritually speaking, this relates to that which is righteous. The righteous are like the palm tree. And now He's on His way to Jerusalem, and He is hungry for some fruit from a fig tree. Now, what does the fig tree signify? We have to first establish this. I think it can be shown that the fig tree is a figure of national Israel. We read in Hosea chapter 9, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, where God declares, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. In this statement, God is indicating, or is equating, Israel with a fig tree. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree. Now this particular kind of symbolism is also used in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 1 verse 7, where God is speaking about the judgment of God upon Israel, he says, and this judgment is Babylon that has come against Israel. And it says, he, that is this Babylon, this wicked nation that God is using to bring judgment against Israel, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Notice the similarity to what we read in Hosea chapter 9, where God is using the picture of the vine or the grapes and the fig tree as a symbol for Israel. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, and so on. Both of these passages, God very clearly is indicating that national Israel is typified by a fig tree. Now, Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem again, which is the holy city where the temple is, which is the holy place, and he is hungry. He's hungry for, and he's going to be looking for fruit from a fig tree. That is, he is hungry for spiritual fruit from Israel. Now, we see this in other language, in Matthew 23, for example. We read where Jesus declared in verse 27, or rather in, let me see, in, yes, in verse 27, in verse 37 is the verse I want, where he is saying of Jerusalem and of Israel, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You see how this identifies with the context of Mark 11, verse 11, where he looked into the temple and looked round about all things. This is the holiest place. And when later on, we're going to see in verse 15 of Mark 11 that on the next day he goes there and he drives out the money changers and those that sold doves. Israel has become apostate. The holiest place, the very temple of God where the priests were to officiate and where God's name would be revered and honored and respected of all the places in Jerusalem and in the world, it has become like the marketplace. It has been completely a house of merchandise. It is a picture of the character of national Israel. The holiness is gone. There is no fruit that is being seen. And yet there is this hungering in the breast of Jesus for fruit from Israel. And so very plaintively he says of Israel, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children together? You see, God has brought the gospel again and again to Israel, and Israel has not responded, except for the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, except for a remnant chosen by grace. They have not responded Fact is, they are so antagonistic toward the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that when Jesus himself comes to them, they are going to crucify him. This is the spiritual condition of Israel of that day. True, there was the remnant chosen by grace, but it is a very tiny remnant as compared with what is going on in the hearts of the leaders of Israel and of the most of the people of the land of Israel. Another picture that God gives us of the cry of Jesus' heart that there might be fruit from Israel is seen in Luke 19. And Luke 19 is actually, in the time sequence, a record, or the verses that we're going to look, is a record of exactly the same time that we're looking at in Mark 11, or within a day, because it has to do with with his approach to Jerusalem. With his approach to Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. This is information that isn't found in the other Gospels. He's coming to Jerusalem as their king, riding on these donkeys. And we already have gone into great detail to see the character of the kingdom of Christ that God has in view. But we read in Luke 19, verse 41, "And when he was come near," that is, come near to Jerusalem, "he beheld the city and wept over it." Imagine the Lord Jesus coming as a king to Jerusalem and he weeps over it. Why does he weep? The verse 42 goes on, as he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And then it goes right on, "And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought." You see, this statement of Luke 19 is right in immediately in the context of what we're looking at in Mark 11. And in this context, as he sees Jerusalem, he weeps over it. And he is in misery because he says, "You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know when the Messiah had come to you. And therefore you are going to be destroyed." As a matter of fact, if we'd look at this language very carefully, it is speaking of the fact that they are going to cease to be the nation that God has given the gospel to. They no longer will represent the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, corporately speaking. God is going to give that to another people, namely the New Testament church. Notice, "they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And of course, when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, that is not the fulfillment of this. Jerusalem was not utterly destroyed. The Western Wall was not destroyed. The foundations of the temple were not destroyed. They still exist to this day. So this language of Luke 19, where Christ is weeping over Jerusalem and saying, "they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another," has to be understood spiritually. That the stones, of course, represent those who are believers. We are lively stones in the house of God, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the house of God, corporately speaking, has been national Israel. But now their time has come to an end. Their era is going to cease when Christ goes to the cross. Never again would corporate Israel be the representation, spiritually speaking, of the house of God. That remnant chosen by grace from national Israel will instead be a part of the temple of God spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 2. namely the New Testament body of believers. But national Israel in its corporate existence is, insofar as representing the kingdom of God, will come to an end. And that is what God, Christ has in view as he weeps over them. For 2,000 years, Israel has been God's chosen people, the representation of the kingdom of God upon earth. But there is no fruit, and they are about to come to an end as being a representative representation of the corporate body of believers. Well, all of this is in view, I firmly believe, as we look at Mark 11 in verse 12, as he comes from Bethany and he goes into Jerusalem and he sees and he is hungry. Oh, Christ is hungry for spiritual fruit from national Israel. But in God's divine plan, he has not ordained that there would be fruit. He has not predestinated a large number of the nation of Israel to believe. Nevertheless, the gospel has been brought to them. They stand responsible to God for their reaction to the gospel, and they have rejected it again and again and again. And now they are about to reject Christ as their Messiah. And, of course, all of this was necessary in order that Christ establish his kingship, in order that his kingdom might be established, in order that there might be salvation for the world, and so on. But nevertheless, there is this insight that we have into God's compassion upon the world. He came seeking fruit, and there was none. That is, he was hungry, and he came seeking fruit from national Israel. You see, the Bible teaches that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not some kind of a gleeful ogre that rubs his hands with glee as the wicked are sent into hell. The world is created by God, and God loves his creation, for God so loved the world. And the whole creation is in view. God upholds this creation by his power, and he brings his blessings upon this creation, blessings of good health to its inhabitants, blessings of good food and lovely sunshine and fragrant flowers and benevolent rains, and all of these things are blessings that God bestows upon this creation because of his love for this creation. And more than that, in his love, he indicates there is a way of salvation where sinful, corrupt man can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But the fact is that nobody wants to go God's way. And so God's justice demands that they must go to hell. But God has no pleasure in sending people to hell, even though his justice and his faithfulness to his commitments that the wages of sin is death demands that they go to hell. And so Israel was no different than any other nation. They did not respond to Christ as their Messiah, that is, with the exception of the remnant chosen by grace. And they also are eventually going to go to hell, all those who are unsaved. God is no respecter of persons. But there is no pleasure with God, and so Christ weeps over Jerusalem. Now, why in God's sovereign good pleasure he did not choose more from Israel to be saved, even as why in God's sovereign good pleasure he did not choose a far greater number from the nations of the world to be saved? That's God's business. We don't know why God did it this way. That's his business. But God in his sovereign good pleasure decided only to save a remnant, not only from national Israel, but from every nation of the world. There is only a remnant chosen by grace. But even so, God nevertheless indicates his compassion on this world and his sorrow that there must be that those that go to hell. And so he hungrily is seeking fruit from national Israel, even though, as we're going to see, he does not expect to find fruit. And so we go on in verse 13, and we read, "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves." Now remember, we've already established that this fig tree represents national Israel. And they do have leaves at this time in their history. There's been a time when they did not have leaves. They flourished as a nation under the kings of Israel and under the kings of Judah, but finally in the year 587 B.C., they were almost totally obliterated. They were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonian armies. And the Israelites were taken captive into Babylon. But by God's grace, 70 years later approximately, a small contingent of some 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. This happened in the days of Cyrus in 539 B.C. And then following this in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah around 458 and 445 B.C., a few more came to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem slowly on began to be a city, and Israel began to be a nation again. No, they were never a free nation like they had existed before the destruction by the Babylonians. But nevertheless, they did exist as a nation amongst the nations of the world. And when Christ came, they again were a substantial nation. Oh, true, they were a colonial empire under Roman rule, but they did have a king, King Herod. The temple had been rebuilt. The sacrifices were again completely in vogue. They were taking place. And again, it was a nation that existed amongst the nations of the world. It was the fig tree with leaves. And yet, there, notice it says there's a fig tree with leaves, but there is no fruit. Christ came looking for fruit, and there was none. And that was the spiritual condition of Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus. The spiritual fruit was so tiny, it was such a small remnant, that effectively there was no fruit. They were a nation amongst the nations of the world. They had leaves, certainly, but except for the Mary Magdalenes and the 11 apostles that believed on Christ, and the Lazaruses and the Zacharias's and the Elizabeths and a few of these, most of the people did not look upon Christ as their Messiah at all. You remember that in the upper room, after Christ went to heaven, there were only 120 in Jerusalem. And in all of Galilee, perhaps a few more than 500. Very tiny number as compared with a nation that possibly contained 2 or 3 million people. The fig tree had leaves, but there was no fruit. Now, when we get to the next phrase, we see something very surprising. It says, "For the time of figs was not." The time of figs was not. Did Jesus know that Israel was not going to bear figs? That is, was not going to have fruit? Yes, Jesus knew this. Because already, way back in Isaiah 6, God at that time, some 700 years earlier, had already declared concerning Israel that they would not again bear fruit. In Isaiah 6, he has his lips cleansed with coals from off the altar, and that's a beautiful spiritual truth all in itself, but we're not going to get into that. And then sin had been purged, the question was raised in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Then said I, Here am I, send me." And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You see, God already is declaring that because of the constant rejection of the gospel of grace by national Israel, as God has dealt with national Israel through the centuries of the Old Testament, God is saying, Now I'm going to send you, and they will not hear. I am blinding them, so they will not respond. And from other passages, we know there's still going to be a remnant chosen by grace, but the greatest part of them will not believe. Now, when we go on in Isaiah 6, God gives us a clue as to how long this is going to be. Because in verse 11 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah asks the question, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, with that statement, we're going to have to say goodbye because our time has run out. We'll pick up on that in our next study and then continue to develop this whole concept that Christ is speaking of concerning the fig tree and the future of national Israel. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.